All right, would you guys pray with me one more time? Let's be thankful. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for just this opportunity to worship you, Lord, and to be together, to fellowship. And Lord, we turn our hearts now to your word. And Father, we invite you to speak deep within and to encourage us, Lord, to build us up. And Lord, teach us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going through Ephesians chapter 6 on the first Wednesday of the night, Wednesday night of the month. So isn't it interesting sometimes how that simple illustrations can actually open our minds so much to things, spiritual truths, you name it. Well, Paul, being in prison, was chained to a Roman guard at the time that he wrote this letter, would have been seeing that Roman guard, one of them, every so many hours when they traded him out. He was 6 or 8 hours when they traded him out. He'd get a new one, but he would have been pretty good at recognizing their armor, and he uses that here to illustrate spiritual principles of the spiritual armor, if you would. So thus far, we've seen three pieces of armor. We saw the belt of truth. It supports and holds us together. It's underneath all the other items, and it's that thing that holds everything together, the content of truth and that attitude of truthfulness we need to have, right? The breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart and our vital organs, right? It's that thing that defends us against temptation and provides safety and security. We saw the shoes or the feet that were, you know, trod with the in preparation of the gospel, how that the sandals that the Roman soldiers had, they had the little spikes at the bottom of it, and they used those for stability, but also to be able to go forward into enemy territory. So sure footing and readiness, you know, to share the gospel, that safeguard in our walk and the ability to evangelize others. And so that was what we've seen thus far. But what does the soldier do whenever the arrows are shot by the enemy, right? And that's where we're coming to tonight, which is the shield of faith. And so we're going to talk about when the arrows, the flaming arrows of the enemy come and the attack is coming. And what do? You put up the shield of faith. It's a defensive weapon. It's for indirect fire from a distance to harass, to divide, to cause fear. And it usually comes in waves or volleys. And that's how it works. So we're going to center our thoughts on two things tonight to understand the metaphor that's presented here. And then after we make our observations to understand the picture of what Paul's presenting, we want to learn how it can help us to consider spiritual attacks in our lives. And then we want to start getting principle, applying the principle that's here, I guess, getting practical with the principle that's here and apply it in our lives. So that said, let's kind of start up around verse 12 just to read down for a little bit of context. Verse 16 is where we're at tonight on the spiritual armor. And so starting in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly or spiritual realms," right? "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So let's start taking apart verse 16 here. Just go little by little and try to understand some of the things that are said here. It says, at first, it says, above all, the two words there, epipos, means upon and all. So this goes upon the other things that you have. It is interesting when you look at the previous three pieces of armor, verse 14 and 15, it says, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet. You get the sense that these were things that a person kept on all the time, whereas, as we see now, verse 16, and we'll see it in 17, where that you take it up. It's something that you're not constantly wearing all the time, but you take it up at the appropriate time. And so taking up the shield of faith, and this idea of taking up literally, analambano, lambano means to take hold of, right? So it means to take up in order to carry or use, right? So that's the idea of the language that's here in the Greek. Now, the shield, the thureos, I'm sure I'm messing that word up, but it means a large oblong, four-corner, like a door-looking kind of shield. And it essentially would have been wooden, but having a stretching of leather on the outside of the shield as well in the front. Something that you could place yourself completely behind in the middle of combat. We've got an illustration up here to look at. This is what the Romans called the tortoise, right? They would put the shields in front of them, and then they would have them above them. So when the arrows of the enemy were coming, they were like a tortoise shield, right? And they called it the tortoise, right? And you know, the English translation of the word there, the tortuga, right? That's what they would call it when they would go into combat. And that way, when they went against the enemies, they would be protected. And you would see them sometimes with some of the guys with their shields on the outside as well, so that they had this just this protection around them. And so as we look at the word here, the word that's being used stands for one of the large shields. It would have been approximately 2.5 feet wide, 2 to 2.5 feet wide, and about 4 to 5 feet tall, depending on the legion that you had. And so these shields were there to deflect the enemy arrows as they were moving toward the enemy. Now it says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I want to center your thoughts on the will be able for a second. The word there in the Greek is dunamai. It's the word that we get the word dynamite from. It's the power of God, right? This is the power, the supernatural power of God, when He gives you the empowerment to withstand these sorts of temptations and things that come against you, right? The things that the enemy throws at you. And how, it tells us here, the shield of faith. It's by that faith and that trust in Him. The word pistis here means that internal conviction to rely upon, to have assurance of beliefs, to actively trust in, to fully trust in. And in this case, it would be Jesus Christ that you're trusting in. And so as you look at that, the outcome of that is that you would quench or extinguish, to suppress or put out any fires, the fiery darts or arrows, missiles. The word can be used for even javelin or spears. But what they would do in combat, here again, just picking up the metaphor here, is, you know, the arrows would have cloth and stuff that would be put around them near the tip, and they would actually have it tied on there, and they would dip it in pitch and soak it there. So when they caught it on fire and shot it at you, if it hit you, not only is you got an arrow in you, you're on fire now too, right? Or if it hit your shield, it would potentially burn the shield. But the Romans had that leather they would put on the outside, and they would soak it in water before they went into combat, so that those fiery darts, when they hit that shield, they would be extinguished by that wet leather. They wouldn't catch on fire, and so the shield wouldn't catch on fire and burn. Because you think about that, if you're in combat going toward the enemy, and all of a sudden everything's on fire, it would cause a little bit of a disruption, right? You know, I'm on fire. Somebody help, put me out, roll them on the ground or something, right? And so there's this idea here. The picture here is very easy to see. Taking this shield of faith, that when you get ready to go into battle, you take it up, and you're able, with this shield of faith, to be able to quench what the enemy throws at you. And here it says, the wicked one's house, translated, and you know, the idea of the language here is it's a singular word. It's talking about the evil one, and that would be the devil, right? And so just making the observation, you've got the Roman soldiers. Now often when they went into combat, as you look here, they would lock their shields together. So you had the shields going together, and they would lock them together. And so as you think about that, just again, picturing the metaphor, you're not alone, but you're with others that are like you. And together, you've locked your shield of faith together, and you're approaching the enemy territory with that mentality. Together, you're not going in alone, but you're unified as a unit going in together. So when we have these harassments from the enemy, when we have the distant harassing fire of the enemy, we gather together in unity and we pray and we seek the Lord, right? We come together as a family. And so these long-range indirect fire that would come at them, it would be there really to harass or to divide, right? And not only did the enemy want to disable, but they wanted to cause chaos. That's why they put the fire on the end of those arrows. So when it got there, everything was on fire. You know, it'd get a little exciting, right? And so you would break ranks or be tempted to run from the battle. And that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to just make it where you were ineffective and dismiss you from the battlefield, right? So the types of indirect fire, you know, could it be arrows? Could it have been javelins or spears of some sort? Some kind of, you know, other firing? That they had different things that they used back then. But let's change things a little bit now and talk about the kind of indirect fire that the enemy throws at us sometimes. Let's get a little real for a second. Sometimes the enemy throws people, you know, that want to say ugly things, and they launch these words out of their mouth, and you know, they say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. Some people say ugly stuff. Especially, it's not the stranger that usually hurts you. You know, you can withstand that, but it's when the ones close to you and they say ugly things, that hurts. And that's really painful, right? Sometimes there's events. Sometimes there's storms that come into our life, whether it's a medical situation. Sometimes it's a work situation. Sometimes it's a financial situation. And they tend to cause fear and panic, anxiety, right? And so that, you know, it's not something you saw ahead of time that it was going to come. You know, it's not foreseen that this attack was going to come. And James, could you help whoever's out here, please? Thank you. So as we go on thinking about the indirect fire that the enemy sends, how is it that we overcome in these situations when there's an enemy attack? Well, how is it that we put our shields up and we become interlocked? Yeah, we're supposed to. It does tell us in 1 John 5 that whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's our trust in the Lord. One of the ways that we weather attacks when they come is simply by trusting in the Lord. Now, as we go on thinking about what's here, just for a second, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4 for a second, as we want to look at an event that happened. As we're talking about, you know, the enemy sends these various events into our life, and it's in order to cause distractions and to divide, to cause fear and anxiety, right? And so we're going to see an example here where the disciples, Mark chapter 4, where the disciples are with Jesus, but yet they run straight into an event like this. Mark chapter 4, I'll give you a second to get there. So if we could pick up in around verse 35, we're going to read down, then we'll come back and talk about some of what's here. It says in verse 35, on the same day, it had been a busy day of ministry for Jesus and the disciples. On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. It goes on in verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on the boat so that it was already filling. And Matthew's version, chapter 8, it tells us that the waves are actually covering the boat, right? It goes on in verse 38, and he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. You know, I've got one of my kids that could sleep through a storm like that, I'm sure. But as it goes on, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm like that. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, different kind of fear, reverential fear, and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him. Of course, you know, Psalm 89 tells us that only God can do that, right? But as you look here at this situation, we see here, they're in, it was an average ordinary day. They decided to get out on the lake there and go across the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And they're going across not expecting anything like this to happen. They didn't see it coming. Isn't that normally how events show up? You didn't see them coming. It's the car accident. It's the person who pulls in front of you. It's the, you fill in the blank. You know, we all have those moments. But you don't see it coming. But they missed something that Jesus said at the beginning. He said, let us cross over to the other side. If Jesus says that you're going to the other side, go ahead and write in the books because you're going to the other side. But, you know, he said that and they weren't catching that. They didn't listen. They didn't take that to heart. And we see here, they're going across and this windstorm comes. Of course, Jesus is up there in the stern asleep. He's up there in the front of the boat just taking a nap. If it didn't tell us he was sleeping, I'd almost wonder if he was sitting there with one eye open just to see how they were going to, you know, react to this. It's not like he didn't know it was going to come. But as you see this, he's there and asleep in the front of the boat on the pillow. And they awoke him. And they said, do you not care? Do you not care? Now, Jesus is as close to them as you can get. You can't get any closer to Jesus than they were. They were in a little bitty boat that wasn't real big. And the type of boat they were in, maybe from the brick wall to where I'm at, it's maybe that long. It's not very big. I've been there. I've seen one of the boats they pulled, they excavated out of the mud there. And it wasn't much bigger than that. You know, he's up in the front of the boat asleep. You don't have to go real far. They're with Jesus. They've seen him do so many miracles up to this point. But when they ran into this situation, oh, this is too big. This is too much. He won't be able to handle this one. I mean, they've seen him do a lot of stuff, casting demons out, healing the sick, doing amazing things. But for some reason in their mind at this moment, this was a big situation. I mean, the wind's getting up, water's getting in the boat, and they're gonna, these are, you know, fishermen for the most part. Most of them were fishermen. And, you know, when they started getting, when a real professional gets concerned, you probably should be a little concerned, but they're really concerned. And they ask him, do you not care that we are perishing? Now think about that for a second. When the trials come, the devil likes to attempt to cause us to doubt God. I mean, ever since the Garden of Eden, he's been calling God's words in question. Hath God said, right? Genesis 3. But to doubt his character, to doubt that he truly loves us or that he cares, to doubt that he's present with us. The enemy is constantly trying to cause doubt in our hearts about God genuinely being there. It's the health problem. It's the financial situation, the strain. It's the betrayal from a close person. It's the grief of a loss. Fill in the blank. The enemy constantly seeks to cause doubt in who God is and that he genuinely cares about us. And what do we see the disciples do here as we look at like verse 40 and just a little above that, right? You know, verse 38, you know, and do you not care that we're perishing? Really? They're asking Jesus this? But they are. You know, I won't be too hard on them because I might have been in the same shoes if I'd have been there. I don't know. But knowing what we know, we find it hard to believe. And of course, Jesus just commands the storm, peace, be still, and that's it. And it's snap. It's done. There's this great calm. It went from chaos to calm in 3.5 seconds. You know, it's quiet. And then he says to them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Isn't that exactly what happens when the worst day hits and the worst news shows up? The first thing that hits us is we fear. We are scared. We don't know how it's going to go. And then we start running through all the worst case scenarios of how it's going to turn out. I mean, we're spending today's energy on tomorrow's potential problems that we can't do anything about. We have no control over. But Jesus asked him, he says, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? I mean, they had seen Jesus do so many miracles. But in this moment, it was more than they were ready for in their head. And they completely didn't even think that God cared. And their worry was, don't you even care? Do you not care? We're perishing. I think we can learn much from this as we think about that. As we think about that, there's other pieces of scripture that I think speak well to this. There's Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It tells us in Proverbs chapter 2, he, speaking of God, is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. You know, we have to make a decision, though, to trust God, even when the worst situation shows up. As we spoke about the Roman shields earlier, they would be covered on the outside with leather. As the arrows of the enemy, as the harassing fire came from the enemy, those leather coverings on them would be soaked in water, and those arrows would hit that material, even though they had pitch and whatever on them that was on fire. When they hit that leather, it wouldn't cause the wooden shield to burn, and it defended the Roman soldier against the attack. And it extinguished the fire. It put it out. Had these guys had faith, what would have been the outcome? Well, the Roman soldiers, we know, they had to stand their ground. They didn't have a choice. They had to go forward. They had to obey the commands that were given by their centurion. They had to. They didn't have a choice. When they were met with arrows, they had to go forward because that was the order. They stood their ground and they moved forward. Shields up. And in our lives, we also have to think about that. Just because there's harassing fire from the enemy does not mean we don't go forward. In fact, we need to follow our commander wherever he sends us, whatever he tells us to do, and don't worry about the harassing fire of the enemy. You have to have faith. You have to trust. And the soldiers, they trusted in their equipment because they had no other choice. That equipment was designed for this very purpose. Now, another place later on, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, when he was speaking, he spoke to his disciples and he said this. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And that is a true statement that we need to have faith in God and to trust him. This isn't saving faith we're talking about, but it is living faith. Just like what you see, you know, back in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:4, right? Where Paul cites that in the New Testament in Romans, you know, the just shall live by faith. That's right. We live by faith in the living God. Trust that he is God, that he is good, that he does care for us. He is sovereign, and he is there. And if you're going through a trial, may I just remind you that it is something that he has allowed, and he's going to use it for his purposes, whether to grow us or to cause some other thing to come about. I mean, Paul probably didn't want to be chained to a Roman soldier. He'd have much rather been out somewhere preaching the gospel to somebody, right? Instead, he was chained to a Roman soldier. But because of that, we get to read these letters that he wrote while he was in prison. Otherwise, he might have just went out and did all of his open-air preaching, and it might not even been recorded, really. But God had a purpose that he was using that prison sentence for. What is God using the current storm that you are in or that you're about to go through? What's he going to use it for? We have to be mindful. You know, it says here, you know, he asked them, why is it, how is it that you have no faith? Well, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to place confidence in who he is and that he's truly there. And again, as Jesus said, have faith in God. Let's go back now to Ephesians 6 as we continue looking at this shield of faith, this spiritual armor that we need to bear up in our own lives And we've seen the metaphor here. We've seen this picture of what the shield is supposed to do on the Roman armor. Well, let's think about that in our own lives as well. You know, the Roman shields, they were soaked in water to avoid the fiery arrows to put them out, right? What do we soak our shield in? You know, the water oftentimes in Scripture, you know, John 7, I think it's verse 37 or so, talks about the Holy Spirit being called the living water, right? Water often is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But do we soak our faith in prayer? Do we take in the Word of God? Do we trust in the sovereign Lord of all creation to have that faith in Him? When the enemy sends its harassing fire, we take up the shield, we put it up to block the arrows of the enemy because we've begun seeking the Lord to provide the need. As we approach the things that are here, this idea is that you will be able, with which you will be able. Again, that word there is dunamis. That's the idea of the Greek word. You have that dynamite power from God that enables you to withstand these fiery arrows and darts that the wicked one is throwing at you. The harassing fire that he seeks to divide and cause chaos with, you can stand strong with the armor of God, the big shield of God there to protect you as the enemy seeks to harass. And again, the harassment almost always is to cause division, to cause you to leave the battleground, to flee from combat, to run with your back to the enemy. Of course, when you're running with your back toward them, your shield's not up anymore. You're open targets, right? This idea here of you're together in unity, you go forward in battle together, you're there locked in with your fellow combatants, and you're going into combat together, into enemy territory, and you trust in the Lord. Yes, the attacks come. Yes, they come in volleys. But again, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, the just, those who have been made just, the just shall live by faith. And that's exactly how we are to live out our lives as well. And I guess a closing thought on this tonight would be in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says this, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We cannot foresee every attack that the enemy will send, but we know how we respond when the enemy does seek to harass. And that is first and foremost by trusting God. Don't doubt that He is good. Don't doubt that He is sitting on His throne. Don't doubt that He's left you. Don't start thinking He's left you out here all by yourself. Because He hasn't. He hasn't. And He won't. He tells us in His Scripture, He won't forsake us nor leave us. We're His. We belong to Him. And so when we're in the middle of combat and the attack and the harassments are coming from the enemy, we must remain in the place that we've been called to be and to go forward in faith, trusting in who He is, His character, and what He is like. And that He never leaves us. He never leaves us alone. He won't leave us orphaned. We're not left orphaned, ever. He is our Heavenly Father, and He is mighty. Is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so as we think about the shield of faith, again, this is a defensive armor. So when the attacks come, what do you do, beloved? You put your shield up and you trust in the Lord. He is that shield of faith that we trust in Him. Amen? All right, so I've got a few minutes here tonight. What stands out to you about the study tonight? Things that we've talked about, things that were highlighted for you. It's Wednesday night. We have a few minutes to talk here. What's on your heart? Anything stood out?
I did like the part you said where the others was like something you had on all the time, but this one was something you use occasionally when you need it.
That's right. The other things, it says that they have them on, right? But here, you took it up. Now, the Romans also had a small round shield that they would use too for some more of the hand-to-hand combat, but they had the big shield for when they went in a situation like this, when they were going into their enemy territory, where they could go forward and have that protection. Yes, sir?
So, to build on that, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, So you can be a good person. You can be a truthful person. You can be a righteous person. And you can have peace among yourself and not cause problems. But that doesn't make you a believer in God. It doesn't make you faithful. And so when, for me, what I take away from this is the shield of faith and salvation. Those are the two things that take you from being a good person to being a saved person. Someone who is protected by God, saved by God, and has salvation.
Yes.
Because without those, you're just a good, and that's great that you're a good person, but that doesn't lead you down the path that He wants you to go.
It's true.
We have trials and tribulations where we have to use our faith and our and believe in our salvation. Because like, I kind of feel like, to bring this in a circle, the power of the tongue is the life and death. You have anything that you speak. So they were on the boat with Jesus. They have faith in their heart, but their mind gets in the way. Their mind gets noisy. And so they start to speak and question Jesus. And at that point, I think He's trying to show them by asking, if I don't believe in you, or if I'm not going, you are allowing the noise to take over. You have to have faith. You have to be quiet because God whispers to you. Because from what I understand, when God yells at you, bad things happen.
Yeah. All right, someone else have a point that stood out to them they would like to share tonight? Yes.
Like he was talking about the large shields, and those are practically useless if you're alone. And then you have like the smaller round shields, which are for more individual fighting. Mm-hmm. But the large shields, you had to have a group.
Yeah, if you're definitely would be helpful in a group setting like that, right? Yeah. And call them. Yeah. All right, other thoughts? Anything that anybody wants to share that stood out to them tonight? Yes.
Just a quick observation, like off the image, like each person in their faith, wielding their faith, you know, in a group setting helps to like lift everyone else up around them and give them courage to step into the battle and exercise their faith.
Yeah. Shields lock together, unity, moving as a unit, moving as one. That's a beautiful picture, illustration, yeah. Other points anybody wants to draw that stood out to them tonight? Again, as I was looking at the beginning, 1 John 5, verse 4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It's our faith and our trust in Jesus that allows us to be an overcomer. That's the thing that gives us the overcomer status, because we've trusted in the Lord. That's the thing that makes us overcome, because it's His battle, and we trust in Him, and we're positionally in Him. And we know that when someone attacks us, He takes it personal. Just like with Saul in Acts chapter 9, what is it, like verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, he was going there to arrest Christians. Jesus took it personal. "Why are you persecuting me?" Right? Because that's His body here on earth. And so He takes it personal when we are being persecuted. And we know this, that if we go into a situation and the enemy is bringing harassing fire to us, we understand that the Lord takes that personal. And He gives us the equipping that we need. Now, I would like to close out some thoughts in 1 Corinthians 10 and just kind of build on top of what we looked at here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's where we'll kind of be our finish line for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as I look at this, I want to first of all start out by saying this is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all of Scripture. So, just for the record. But I'm going to look here, focus on verse 13 for a second. Because we're, again, talking about that harassing fire of the enemy and how that it impacts us, and how that we need to stand in Christ, having that faith in Him. Now, many people will take this verse and they'll cite it, but they'll say it out of context, and they'll misquote it. And they'll say that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's what they'll say. But that's not what the Scripture says. We look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Again, there's that dunamos. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The exit door is always present when the temptations come. God will give you the strength that you need to step away from the temptation. You don't have to yield to sin. You're no longer bound to the flesh, and you don't have to give in. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able or capable. He's going to not allow that to happen. And you face temptation just like everybody else. No temptation is overtaking you except as is common to man. Everybody else goes through similar types of temptation. You are specially created in the Lord. But in this instance, when it comes to temptation, you're not special. That's the facts. You're just like everybody else. We all face temptation. They come to all of us. It's always going to rear its ugly head. You have that one area where you're weaker than any other area, and that's where usually he tries to steal your lunch money. But when the temptation comes, what does it say? With the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able. There it is again. You've got that capacity. You've got the ability, the empowerment from God to bear it. It usually comes in the hesitation, in the moment. When the temptation shows up, you have to have that predetermined thing, what you're going to do when this temptation comes. And if you hesitate and you wait, usually what ends up happening is you give in, right? Okay? Yeah?
Yes.
Amen? So we have to have that predetermined area, that plan already, the battle plan of what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my shield of faith up, quote scripture against it, and I'm going to move out away from the enemy harassment fire. I don't have to give in to it. I can face it in faith and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to give in. There is an exit door. I need to exit stage right and go God's path. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you love us, and Lord, that you do equip us with faith in you. It is bigger than any man-made shield, Lord. And through faith in you, by trusting in you, by walking with you, Lord, we can live by faith. And when temptations come, when the harassment fire of the enemy comes, Lord, we can face it in faith. Shields up, trusting in you, knowing that you are good, that you will be there with us and you won't allow us to face more temptations than we can handle. Thank you, Father, that you do love us and that you provide such exits for us so that we don't have to be taken captive by the enemy and to lose in battle, Lord. And we pray also, Father, that you would help us to recognize when we are receiving harassing fire, the things that the enemy brings, so that we don't doubt your character. We don't question who you are. And we may not understand what's happening. We may not understand what's going on. But we know this, that you are good. You are always good. You never are not good. You're always perfect. You're always holy. And you're always just. And then, Lord, if we're being allowed to be impacted by the enemy, if you brought us where the enemy are, just like those disciples on the boat, you told them to go across the lake, and they were going just where you told them so that they could face the storm and they could grow in their failure. And Lord, sometimes that's the way we learn the best, where that when we realize what didn't work out one time, we say, I don't ever want to be back there again. Lord, at that point, we know shields up and we know to trust you. So, Lord, if we don't know what's coming and all of a sudden it shows up, help us to have that confidence to immediately turn to you in faith and ask you, Lord, your plan and for strength and for the needed exit, whatever it might be, to go through the situation. Always knowing that you are present, Lord. Always knowing that we can have confidence in your provision. You always make it. So help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to hold on to you. Help our heart and our mind to be stayed upon you so that the enemy cannot divide us, cannot cause chaos, can't take us out of the battle. The enemy can't do anything because we're protected by faith. Help us, Lord, to walk in that faith with you. We just give you thanks, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.